Now, if you can turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we'll be reading verses 1 to 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God that is at Corinth, with all the saints who are in the whole of Achaia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. May God bless the reading of his word. Pastor Mary.
Before we go to turn to God's word, let us take some time to worship the Lord and respond to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you reign. We sung about your glory and power, your majesty this morning, that you are a mighty fortress. And we thank you, and we take comfort and strength, and our hope is built up. It is strengthened knowing that no devil or devils can thwart your will. Though that there are many, and though they are powerful, as the song said, you are the victor, you are the conqueror. And we see and we hear of much disaster and trouble and evil in the world. And we even look inside our own selves and we see our old sin nature, our old flesh, and we feel its power and its pull. But praise be to Jesus Christ, who has conquered the world, our flesh, and the devil. Greater, your word says, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And you have given us victory in Jesus Christ. So we pause to thank you and remember that Holy Spirit who dwells in us. You are changing us, sanctifying us, just as we sang little by little. Oh, increase that work in us because we desperately need it. Continue to work out your salvation in us, making us more like Jesus. That is your goal for us. Father, the goal you have given for us is to become like your Son, to be transformed into his very image. What a glorious, glorious goal. We want to cooperate. We want to join in working out that salvation as we are told. We submit now. Change us. Use us. Enable us by your Spirit to put to death as commanded the flesh and the sin nature with all its desires. Enable us to crucify it. And fill us with your Spirit, produce, allowing him to produce your fruit. We thank you and we praise you for Weymouth House. We thank you that over this past season, we are able to contribute to fellowship with them in partnership by giving our material, monetary cash to them. We thank you for this partnership in the gospel, this partnership in material things that we have just participated in with them. We are in communion with Raymond House, and we are glad to have been a part. And we want to back up our money that we have given with our prayers, with our intercession. And they are requesting that we pray and that we ask you to provide for laborers, young people, people who are able over the age of 23 to serve in different night shifts or day shifts to minister to the moms. We ask that from this community you will raise up those people. You are looking after this ministry, and we support them. We thank you. We recognize that they are established by you. And since you have established them, we know that you will not let their needs go unmet. And so we intercede on their behalf. We also thank you for our denomination. Thank you that we are part of the CBOQ. We thank you that we are able to have a broader fellowship with other churches in association and in the denomination. We pray for our board and the challenges that they have leading the 300 and something churches and trying to discern your will and to give of themselves so that all the churches may be able to grow, become healthy, to thrive. We thank you that our board and the office serves the churches, and they have worked hard at that. Continue to give them wisdom, fill them with your Spirit. So that the churches you have put under their influence and their leadership may thrive for your glory. And as a whole, we pray for our denomination. As we wrestle through the issues of our identity and our beliefs and how we need to remain faithful to your scriptures, to your word and your morals that you have laid down, yet at the same time be a denomination that proclaims the truth, but at the same time ministers to those who are lost, no matter what their sin is, no matter what their understanding of themselves are. You call us to reach all with the truth and to love all with the truth. Help us as a denomination together to remain faithful through the issues that are before us. Enable us to be strong, standing as one for the truth in love, reaching out to the lost. And for those that would have thoughts otherwise, that would want to change or ignore the truth or say that truth changes and morals have changed, we ask that those amongst us you would bring to repentance. Grant them that gift so that they may be saved. And your honor and glory may not be diminished. As we turn to your word, Take my lips, take my tongue, and bless your people with your word. I'm just a vessel. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus sent his disciples, 12 of them, to various villages throughout Judea. And as he was sending them, he says, you are to go and you are to preach the gospel of the kingdom. You are to minister in various ways. And then he says, here's some warnings. As you go, you're going to be rejected. You're going to be beaten. Some of you are going to be arrested. And some of you, as you preach the gospel and minister, are going to be put to death. And he told them this in Matthew chapter 10 in that dialogue or that discourse to them. He said in Matthew 10, 24 to 25, verse 24 to 25, he said these words, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? And then later, Jesus again said something similar, repeating some of the same thoughts in John chapter 15. We actually looked at this text at the end of August last year. John 15, 18 to 21. Jesus said these words, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. But all these things they will do to you on account of my name, because they do not know him who sent me. So Jesus experienced suffering, rejection, alienation, hatred of, and even death at the hands of men and women who were wicked and evil. And Jesus' point is this, if he, the greater one, if he, the master, if he, the teacher, has experienced this, then you and I, the lesser, you and I, the pupil, you and I, the servant, shall experience suffering at the hands of evil men and evil women. We cannot say that this shall be an option in our life. For we are not greater than Jesus. This shall be a part of our life as we go into the world and live and preach the gospel as he wants us to do. In December last year, we began to examine the scripture to look at the fourth purpose of the church, fellowship. And after examining the scriptures, we came to this definition of fellowship, that it is the sharing, it is the participation, communion, and partnership that believers have in the new life of Jesus Christ in his kingdom. So true Christian fellowship is this sharing together, this fellowshipping of an entire new way of life and the new life that is given to us in Jesus Christ. And this new way of life, this fellowshipping in this life, also includes the fellowshipping, the sharing, the partnering, the communion in the suffering of Jesus and in suffering for Jesus. Let me say that again. True biblical fellowship, one of the aspects of real Christian fellowship, includes our sharing together in this life of God that is given to us through the means of suffering with Christ and suffering for Christ. In North American Christianity, this truth is often ignored. or it's simply denied. Even those who call themselves evangelical have been deceived or corrupted by a false gospel in North America. It's called the prosperity gospel, or the faith gospel. And it denies any place for suffering. There's a small book entitled Prosperity? Seeking the True Gospel. You can download it for free and read it, and I'd highly encourage you to do so. I put the web address on the back of the outline in the bulletin. And it succinctly sums up this fraudulent prosperity gospel as this, and I quote, "What is the prosperity gospel? It is a gospel claiming freedom from sickness, poverty, and all suffering on the basis of Christ's death on the cross, promising material, physical, and visible blessings for all who would embrace it. The prosperity gospel insists that it is God's will for all his children to prosper here and now." End quote. In other words, the peddlers of this fraudulent gospel are teaching that it is Jesus' will, that it is your divine right as a disciple of Jesus, here and now on this earth, to only increase in wealth, only increase in health and happiness. And this prosperity, this happiness, and this wealth is to be gained through what they call formulas of faith, where you access the power or the force of faith that God himself used to create the world. So you use these formulas of belief and positive statements so that you can create, using that same force God used to create your reality, to create your job advancement, to create for you a new and larger and bigger house, and to increase your bank account, and to take away all sickness. Or they also use other kinds of monetary formulas. You give so much to God, he will give you X percent in back. They call it seed money. Now, there's a lot wrong with this fraudulent gospel. First of all, that it's just simply not a gospel. But when you examine it, it has no place in it for a place of fellowship of suffering. It has no place for a giving up and a loss of material things or health or life for Jesus' sake. There's no room for that. True biblical fellowship, as God wills, this koinonia, this sharing, this participation in the life that God has given to us, really, truly has a suffering of Christ and a suffering for Christ. Let's take some time to look at this ignored and denied teaching. And to do so, I'm just going to focus on two facts. First fact, the life of the disciple of Jesus includes a participation in the suffering of and suffering for Jesus. So you saw in our scripture reading this morning from Philippians, where Paul, starting in verse 8, he goes, "Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes through the law, from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith." Then verse 10, "that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Now in verse 10, it says he is seeking to share in Christ's sufferings. Now some of your versions might say he's seeking to the fellowship of Christ's suffering, or he's seeking the participation in Christ's suffering. Doesn't matter how our English is translating it there, and whatever word, fellowship or sharing or participation, the point is that it is translating the Greek word koinonion, which we have been looking at and understanding as it gives us the different aspects of what fellowship is in the New Testament. And this is the same word here in chapter 3, verse 10 that we saw and looked at from chapter 1, verse 5, that described the partnership that Paul had with the Philippian church in the gospel. So they partnered with Paul, had communion or fellowship or sharing with Paul as they worked together to spread the gospel. It's the same word. It's the same word that's translated in Philippians 2:1 that references the fellowship or the koinonia or the participation in the Holy Spirit that the Christians at Philippi have with the Holy Spirit. So it's showing us these different aspects or different sides of the diamond of fellowship. Walter Hansen notes that the development of the concept of participation or koinonia in Philippians, and I quote, "The partnership, koinonia in the gospel, resulting from common sharing, koinonia in the Spirit, leads to the participation, the koinonia, in the sufferings of Christ," end of quote. So he's right. He's showing us that they're all interconnected, the use of this word. So, as we said, fellowship is this participation in this new life from God. And that's what the Philippians have with the Holy Spirit. But because they have this fellowship with the Holy Spirit, it leads to a fellowship between them and Paul to reach out in the gospel, but because then as they're reaching out with the gospel to the world, that results in a partnership, a fellowship of suffering for Christ and in suffering, experiencing the sufferings of Christ. Now back to verse 10, you might object, or someone might object. They said, well, when Paul says he wants to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship or the sharing of his sufferings, well, that's just Paul speaking. That's not for all of us. Well, that objection does not stand under the examination of Scripture. We saw, as we looked earlier last year just before Christmas, about fellowship as a partnership of the gospel from Philippians 1:5, we also saw these verses in Philippians 1:29 and 30. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear and I still have." So as we saw earlier, as Paul and the Philippian Christians partnered fellowship together in the gospel, it involved a fellowship of suffering. They were given the privilege to suffer for Christ. And it's not only Paul who says this, it's also Peter. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, he also mentions the fellowship of suffering. Chapter 4 of 1 Peter verses 12 to 14. He says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." In other words, suffering for Christ is part of life. It's not the abnormal thing. Verse 13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Now it's interesting again to note in verse 13, as translated by the ESV, it says that you are to share in Christ's sufferings. Guess what word in Greek is being translated by the word share. Again, it is a verb form of koinonia. So these and other scriptures are showing us that we all must partner, participate, share, commune, fellowship together in this new life of Christ, which includes a suffering with Christ and for Christ. Let me give you 3 points about this fact to help make it clear and help us to understand a little bit deeper this fact that the life of the disciple of Jesus includes our participation, our fellowship in the sufferings of Christ and suffering for Christ. Point number one, we are to share or participate or fellowship in Christ's own suffering. So that was Paul's aim. He says, I want to know the fellowship or the sharing of Christ's suffering. What does that mean? Let me tell you what it doesn't mean. It does not mean that we join in Jesus' sufferings for human sin. We do not join in Jesus' suffering that he suffered on the cross for our sin. Only Jesus, the perfect one, only Jesus, the Lamb of God, only Jesus, the one who was innocent, could suffer God's full judgment of sin and bring about forgiveness. We do not participate in actually contributing to our forgiveness through our suffering. That does not occur. That type of suffering for sin, for sinners, Jesus himself did alone. He did fully and completely, and as he said on the cross, it is finished. He suffers no more and has not suffered since then for sin. So what kind of suffering of Jesus are we to participate in? It is the suffering, the types of suffering that he suffered while he was here on this earth. So to share in Jesus' own sufferings means that as a disciple of Jesus does the will of God, they too will endure the same kinds of sufferings at the hands of wicked men and women. So as Jesus was maligned, so shall we be. As he was rejected, so shall we. And the Gospels show that there is a wide range of types of suffering that Jesus suffered physically, emotionally, mentally, and socially. And that is what it means when we fellowship in the sufferings of Christ. We'll bear the same types of suffering. A second thing to note about our life as a disciple of Jesus, as it includes participation in suffering, is this suffering is sought not for its own sake, but it is a result of knowing and living for Jesus. So we are not masochists. We do not like pain. We do not go and try to cause painful situations so that we will receive pain. That's not at all what's going on. Rather, because we are living for Jesus as he wants, others don't like it, and therefore they inflict pain on us. So the suffering comes about because we are living for Jesus. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 10:24. If they have called him Beelzebub, the prince of demons, if they are attributing him as being empowered by a great source of evil, then expect the same thing, that when we live the way that God wants and that we teach and proclaim his truth and share his truth with others, they're going to look at us and say, that's evil. You're full of demons. You're teaching stuff that is wrong and evil. You see, since people cannot get at Jesus directly, he's ascended to heaven. They can't get at him. So they'll do the next best thing to express their wrath and their anger against God and against truth. They'll go after his disciples, us, as we live and identify with Christ. If we don't identify with Christ and don't live as Jesus wants, then they won't bother us. But if we take being a disciple seriously, there will be some who will inflict pain on us. So the suffering, the fellowship of suffering comes because we're trying to live as Jesus wants us to. As Jesus lived the will of the Father on the earth, he suffered for it. As we live the will of the Father and Jesus on this earth, we shall have times of suffering for it. And then thirdly, we need to note that participating in the sufferings of Jesus and suffering for Jesus results in our being made more like Jesus. And that is an amazing thought. As we fellowship in suffering, We're being changed little by little, bit by bit. We're being changed to be made more like Jesus. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3:10b, that he wants to know the sufferings of Christ or fellowship in the sufferings of Christ, specifically in his death, that he might become like him in his death. How can that occur? Well, Philippians chapter 2, verse 8 says about Jesus, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, and by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So if we choose to participate in the sufferings of Jesus and suffer for him, if we join in this fellowship of suffering, we will have the opportunity, like Christ, to be like Christ, to be obedient as he was obedient. We'll be able to follow in his footsteps and do as he's done, act like he was. If we won't humble ourselves and suffer with him, we're missing opportunities to be transformed, to be made more like Jesus into his glorious image. And that's God's real goal for us. God's ultimate goal for us on this earth, in the present earth, and for all of future, is to be made like Jesus. That is contrary to the prosperity gospel, which is, they say, God's greatest goal for you is to be happy and have health and career advancement and have increasing luxuries on this earth. The real goal that God has for us is to be made like Jesus, and he will use suffering to make us like Jesus. And we can become more like Jesus if we'll but humble ourselves and accept the fellowship of suffering. So that's the first fact. The fact is, the scriptures show us that this new life that we share in God, that we have and fellowship together in Jesus Christ, is a participation in the sufferings of Christ and suffering for Christ. But here's the second fact. The disciples of Jesus are to share in this suffering of and for Christ together. So it's not something we do alone. That's the whole point of the fellowship. It's something we do together. We're not lone rangers. We all don't get this new life from God and then live it by ourselves. We are saved individually, but we're saved into community. We're saved into a participation, into a partnership, into a communion, into a fellowship. And that includes suffering together. In Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, we have the beginning of the story where Saul gets converted. It starts off in verse 1, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the guy that you would definitely want as your neighbor. He would be completely fair and just and look after your property when you're gone, and he would obey all the laws. But Saul, unfortunately, was confused and deceived. He thought that Christians were idolaters. They worshiped Jesus, and Jesus wasn't God in his mind. He was a false Messiah. So he thought he was doing God's will by going and getting the disciples of Jesus and imprisoning them and seeking their death. Jesus appears to him, you know the story, on their way to Damascus. And the interesting thing that occurs here, that as Jesus speaks to Saul, is he says, why are you persecuting me? Jesus doesn't say, why are you persecuting my disciples? He says, why are you persecuting me? Me, Jesus. So Jesus so closely identifies with his disciples that what is done to a disciple of Jesus, Jesus says, well, that's done to me. This is brought out in the New Testament through the concept of us being his ambassadors, ambassadors of the king. What you do to an ambassador, you're doing to the king. So you treat an ambassador shamefully, you've treated who they represent shamefully. So these Saul is beating up and arresting Christians. So Jesus says, you're doing this to me. You're persecuting me. He considers the suffering of his disciples his suffering. That means, as Jerry Bridges notes, since Jesus considers the suffering of his disciples his suffering, that means we can share in the fellowship of Jesus' suffering by sharing or participating in the suffering of other persecuted disciples. So as we join together and share and support each other in our suffering of being persecuted, we're also sharing in Jesus' suffering. Again, earlier, before Christmas, looking at the concept of koinonia as a partnership in the gospel, we learned that practically one way we partner together or fellowship together in the gospel is to defend the gospel. We saw that from Philippians 1:7 and Philippians 1:27 to 30 and 4:8. And that included a defense of the gospel, which included a suffering for the gospel again. But fellowshipping and suffering is also mentioned in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 to 34. The author writes to the people who are getting this letter, he says, "But recall the former days, when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward." So in this passage, the author to the letter of Hebrews is stating that they had been enlightened, which is meaning they had come to faith in Christ. They heard the gospel. They repented. They believed in Christ. So they were enlightened. But as they came to Christ and made choice to surrender to Christ and acknowledge him as God and Lord and Savior, all of a sudden the people began to give them flack. Things got worse for them. They started to have to suffer. They had to, even some of their material property was unjustly seized from them. Some of them was thrown in prison. Now he does note in verse 33 of chapter 10, he says, well, you've had these things, but you haven't suffered to the point of shedding your blood yet. Nobody's murdered any of you yet. But in verse 33 of chapter 10, he notes that, they were sometimes partners with those who were treated badly for the sake of Christ. And again, the term translated there, partners, or in some of your translations, you might be reading those who were standing side by side or who were companions. Again, it's another noun form of koinonia. So he says, you partnered together, you fellowshiped with those who were treated like this in their suffering. You joined together with them. You shared with them in their troubles for Christ. Jerry Bridges reminds us, and I quote, "Once again, we are faced with the fact that our contemporary view of fellowship, which usually includes only Christian social activity, or perhaps sharing the Word of God together, fails to do justice to the biblical practice of koinonia. Fellowship is much, much more than food and fun, and even more than reading and studying the Scriptures with another believer. Fellowship at times may involve blood." sweat, and tears as we stand side by side with our persecuted brothers and sisters, end quote. So as I said earlier, and as the scriptures tell us, you know, we are not fellowshipping in suffering together because we're masochists. No. It is because of we are living together this new life that God has given to us to live and be. So I think it's appropriate to wrap it up this way with a brief look at God's comfort. Because God does not leave his people who are fellowshipping with him in his sufferings or suffering for him without comfort, without hope, without help. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we shall share abundantly in comfort too. So if we are serious about living as a disciple of Christ, we are going to share in the sufferings of Jesus. But that also means, as God has promised through these scriptures, we will share in the comfort of God. We will share in the comfort of Jesus. So as we share in his sufferings, we will share in Jesus' glory. Thabiti Anwabili, in his book on fellowship, asks this question, and he answers it. He says, well, how was Jesus comforted in his suffering? How was he comforted? And he points out three ways that he was comforted in his suffering. The first was the comfort of joy. Hebrews 12:2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So even in his suffering at the cross, Jesus had already been given and shown the joy that will be his. And that strengthened him and enabled him to go through the cross. Not only that, as Hebrews 12 said, he was comforted through exaltation. It says, well, he went through the cross, despised the shame, and then he was exalted, is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. This again is a comfort of exaltation. This is the second way. Philippians chapter 2, verse 9-11 speaks about it. We saw how Jesus in Philippians 2, he was obedient to death on a cross even. He humbled himself. And then what happens? Philippians 2, 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So Jesus, in his humility, went through his suffering, but he was comforted. He received what was due him from the Father. The Father raised him, exalted him to a point where every name of every human being, every angel, every demon is going to bow and acknowledge that Jesus is Lord. What an exaltation. And then you have, thirdly, the comfort of divine approval. Both at Jesus' baptism and his transfiguration, the Father spoke from heaven, "This is my Son whom I love. I'm well pleased with him. He's done nothing wrong. He's done everything that I want. He's pleased me perfectly. Listen to him." And then that affirmation, that approval of Jesus through his life on this earth and his suffering continued to be affirmed at the resurrection and his exaltation. I mean, if Jesus didn't please God 100%, the Father would have left him dead. But he did the will of the Father perfect through all that suffering so that he received the comfort of divine approval. That's what is offered to us in suffering, in the fellowship of suffering. We can have the comfort of joy. It's amazing. In our pain and suffering for Jesus, there can be a joy, there can be a contentment that is divinely given. There is an exaltation that we shall receive too at the end of the age. Not now, but at the end of the age, when Jesus returns, we shall be raised with him. And we will have the divine approval of the Father, not just now, but for all eternity. Yet, we should note that often God will give his comfort to his suffering disciples, not always directly. Yeah, there are times when we need that direct comfort of God to our spirit because we're in such pain. But many times God uses other disciples to bring his comfort. 2 Corinthians verse 4. So the Father comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So yes, God does comfort us directly many times, but we must be aware that he will use us in the fellowship of suffering. He will use the other disciples, the other Christians, to be the means by which that comfort comes to us. Paul acknowledges this himself in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5 through 7. Paul was struggling. 2 Corinthians 7, 5 to 7. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without and fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. So what Paul is saying is, as they went into Macedonia, greatly discouraged and under great difficulty, how did God comfort them? Through Titus and through the Corinthians themselves. So here's a practical point from that, is that if we refuse to fellowship together in suffering for Christ, then we are closing ourselves off often to God's divine comfort, because he is choosing and wants to comfort us through one another. There's a fellowship of suffering, but there's a fellowship of comfort. There's a sharing of comfort as well as suffering. So the disciple of Jesus is in union, in fellowship with Jesus. And as we are called in our obedience to the Lord, we are called to suffer with him and for him. We have a fellowship, a true fellowship in this. But be assured that as we share in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ together, we will also share in his comfort, we will share in his joy, we'll share in his exaltation, we'll share in his approval. I close with these words from Romans chapter 8, verse 16 to 17. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Ask the team to come and lead us in response. Jesus, we confess that knowing you is all there is, and that is the chief thing. Enable us to join with you and to do as Paul did, to seek to know you, not only the power of your resurrection that enables us to live the life you have for us,
but that will enable us to suffer with and for you also. Receive these words of the Scripture, the Word of God. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy. To the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen. Please be seated.